that. So, back to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 14. Was Paul dead? Pretty hard to survive a stoning. You know how they did a stoning? It wasn't like they threw pebbles. They got the biggest rocks they could pick up and carry, and they went for a headshot first. And once they knocked the guy down or knocked him out, then they just pelted him to the point that of burying him. These are the religious leaders of a whole nation that were doing this to Paul. It says they thought he was dead. Verse 20 says that the disciples gathered around him, and you wonder, what were they praying for him? Were they trying to protect him with their bodies? I don't know. Was he dead? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a stoning in his life, and he talks about a time when he went to heaven, and he said, I don't even know whether it was real. Was I dead or was I not dead? But he said, I saw stuff that was so unbelievable that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And by the way, I was told not to tell anybody what I saw. So was Paul dead? I don't know. I think so. I think that's what he's referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you care about that. One little comment about that. Paul, when he saw heaven, was told not to talk about it. And that's the reason why I'm just a little bit nervous whenever somebody comes up with a book that they wrote about, oh, I went to heaven, here's what I saw. They make a couple of million bucks on it. They're invited to do the whole Christian speaking thing. And I'm thinking, okay, here's the Apostle Paul, the most eloquent spokesman for Christianity that has ever walked the face of the earth since Jesus, and he's not allowed to talk about it. So I'm a little bit nervous when Joe Podunk writes a book about what he saw in heaven. But anyway, that's just my opinion, and you don't have to believe anything I say on that subject. So they go full circle. They go right back to the very places they got kicked out of, and they're strengthening the brothers that are there. It's an interesting message. When they go back to the places they were chased out of town, the way they strengthened them is they said, hang on to your faith, keep trusting Jesus, and just remember, it's not going to be easy. It's interesting that all of those cities are the region of Galatia. When they went back to those places they got kicked out of, remember the last thing that they said in Galatia was, continue in the grace of God. Apparently, Paul knew when he said that they were going to have problems with that issue. The joy stealers were not going to leave these people alone. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote it to these very same people. He said, you're going to need to keep trust in Jesus. The attacks are going to come from a place you're not going to be prepared for. And you need to continue in God's grace. If you read the book of Galatians that he wrote to these people sometime later, first question that he asks them is, what happened to all of your joy? You guys used to be so jazzed to be Christians. What happened to all your joy? Well, the very first thing that bites the dust when legalism enters the picture is our joy. When you tell people that their salvation, their ability to get to heaven, their ability to finish the race is all dependent upon them, that is not good news, because nobody can live up to that. No one ever has been able to. When you tell people that you put your trust in Jesus and what Jesus did was enough, and like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of God. Faithful is he who called you, and he will do it. When you tell people, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, that's joyful. When you tell people, well, that's too easy, isn't it? Really, it's up to you. First thing to go out the window is your joy. It is interesting to me that these men, chapter 15, that came from Jerusalem, acted as if they were sent by the leadership in Jerusalem. In the olden days, when I pastored a large church, so big that I didn't know everything that was going on, once in a while, until I nailed the people, once in a while there would be some people who would sort of, you know, scope out the new believers and say, oh, you know, they're not growing quite quickly enough. They're not being cleaned up enough. I'm not sure that I really trust their movie selection. I'm not sure that they're listening to the right kind of music. And these people would go surreptitiously and present themselves as if they were leadership and say, well, now we need to talk to you because we're very concerned about the way that you're living. Man, I was furious when I heard that they were presenting themselves that way. Not just men, there were women also that did this. They weren't leadership. You know, once in a while, I heard about it because somebody said, you know, you're not the Holy Spirit. You don't look like the Holy Spirit. You don't sound like the Holy Spirit. And if God is upset with my movie selection, he'll tell me. You're just a sin sniffer. You're just somebody going around sniffing out everybody's sin, and I'll listen to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to tell me. But I'm not going to listen to what you say. And I was so proud of them, because that's the correct response. God will tell you. If somebody comes along, if somebody ever comes along and tells you, you know, Bob's been talking to me about you, and he's really concerned about you, you know, stop it right there. Come talk to me. Don't listen to a word they say, because I'm not going to do that to you. If I have something to say, I'll tell you myself. And even then, you should check it out and see whether that's what God's telling you. So what happened is these guys went 300 miles to pass off this message of, guys, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses or you cannot be saved. He said that to people who were already saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas just flipped out. There's a term for this message. We call it legalism. And I think just because we're on CD, I'm going to define it again. We use the term a lot. Sometimes I've noticed people are a little bit confused about what legalism means. Legalism doesn't mean rules. The Bible's filled with rules. Most of the time, when God gives rules, it's to protect us, and it's to bless us. So legalism doesn't mean the presence of rules. Legalism means that your salvation or your standing with God depends upon your keeping the rules or certain rituals or certain traditions instead of your salvation being dependent upon God's grace, which means unearned favor, and your faith in what Jesus did. So legalism is taking Jesus out of the picture and what he did as being enough, and God's grace as not being enough, unearned favor, saying technically you have to earn it. And of course, legalism, all brands of legalism have a different list of performance-based salvation. So Paul and Barnabas argued with them. They had to. It was causing horrible pressure and controversy. By the way, legalism will always bring controversy, and it will always bring heaviness. Once in a while, I will get an email from somebody that's left our fellowship and moved away. Some of them are good. They found a good place to be, and some of them break my heart because I remember one I got a few years ago from a family that the thing that characterized them when they were in our church for a couple of years was they just sat and they couldn't stop grinning. They would just sit and smile. They were so happy. A whole row of people filled with joy. It was wonderful. If I was ever discouraged, I looked at them. But I got an email from them saying, well, we've moved down to, and I'm not going to tell you where, and we started going to this special church, and we found the real truth. And we think you should check out this website because we discovered you're not teaching the truth about salvation. You're teaching that greasy grace stuff. And we found out the real truth. And of course, the more that I heard, I did go to that website and it creeped me out. And they basically were part of a very controlling, I would call them a cult. And all of the joy in their salvation was gone. Made me so angry. But they were, of course, they were out of my reach. There was nothing that I could do. I did write back to them. And of course, they wrote back to me and said, we're just going to pray that God will open your eyes because you're obviously deceived. These guys traveled 300 miles just to lay this trip on the new believers among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas said, enough of this. We're not going to put up with this. And the church at Antioch said, you know, really, you need to go back to where these guys came from. And if there's this kind of problem that exists at headquarters, you need to talk about this. This has got to be addressed. Can I just throw in a little pastoral opinion here and take it or leave it? This is my problem with denominationalism. Is you get a bunch of guys at headquarters, hundreds of miles away from where anything is actually happening. They don't know the people involved. You don't know whether what you're hearing from headquarters is really from the Lord. You don't know. When our troubles happened, the person who was in charge of whether we were going to still be a church or not didn't even know where we were, didn't know how to get here, had never been here, never set foot in this place. And he was a person who had the yay or nay as to whether we were going to continue. That's just not really God's way of doing things. The interesting thing is, when they took it all back to Jerusalem and they talked about it, James says, you know, I didn't send those guys. They had no authorization. This is not the message that we sent them to speak. And of course, these guys were busted. So it turned out to be a good thing. But on the way, verse 3, they just told everybody, all the believers, all the way down, they told them what was happening with the Gentiles, and everybody was happy. Folks, everybody was happy about it except the joy stealers. I better get going because there's a lot of really good stuff to say. So they got back to the mother church, the mothership down there in Jerusalem, and they told all the head guys what was going on. And but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them. That was the covenant that God made with Israel, saying, this marks you as people who are different than all other people. Men, every time you procreate, every time you enjoy pleasure with your wife, every time you go through normal daily bodily functions, your body's going to tell you you're not like everybody else. And God says, when your body's telling you that, remember, you're mine and I'm yours. You are people that are set apart for me. That's the deal with circumcision. Of course, like a lot of the Mosaic law, they took it completely out of its place. The message, they said, it's necessary that, yeah, they say they're saved, but they have to be circumcised as well, and they have to keep the entire law of Moses. Legalism brings controversy and heaviness. Salvation by grace always brings joy. The good news always brings joy. So what's the good news? The good news is your sins have been paid for and your sins are forgiven. Jesus did it. You don't have to try harder to be better to make it happen. In fact, you can't. The work is complete. What he did was enough. You don't have to add to it. You just have to receive it and put your full weight upon him and your full trust in him. And that's the good news. I do find it really interesting that the legalists, the joy stealers, just can't keep their mitts off of new believers. I don't know what it is. It's like they have radar. If they find out you're having a good time in your Christianity, they'll find you. Maybe you've had people look you up. I do know there are few places that think that they have to rescue people from us in our church. Once in a while, we just lose people. But sometimes people have called me and said, well, you know, I was talking to so-and-so over here, and they told me blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, how do you feel about your walk with Jesus? And they said, well, I'm just so confused. And I said, you know, that should be a big red warning light going off. Because you weren't confused before. You were happy. You were enjoying your walk with Jesus, and now you're all worried about it. That doesn't smell like the good news to me. So the apostles and the elders, by the way, Paul said nobody is going to be justified by keeping the law. So demanding that these people keep the law, for what? Nobody's going to be justified by keeping the law, Paul says, because that's not what the law was for. It wasn't something I could hold up and say, look, I've kept the law. I'm acquitted of guilt before God by keeping the law. First of all, nobody's been able to do it. Nobody's been able to keep all the law because the rules were you have to keep all of the law all of the time. You blow it one time, that's it. You're out. And I always wonder, why would anybody want to be under that economy? They're already disqualified. If you started right now and never, ever made one single mistake the whole rest of your life, you're already disqualified because you made all those mistakes before. The law wasn't meant to show people they're righteous. The law was meant to show people they're not righteous and they need a Savior. There's still a lot of misunderstanding about that around. People want to tell you what they've done and why God saved them. And any message about that that's not based on pure grace and mercy, be very suspicious of it. So Peter stands up and he says, guys, you know my story. We went through this before. Remember the whole Cornelius deal? Remember I came back and I told you what happened with the Gentiles? Remember the message that God gave to me? This is not Peter, the professional Gentile evangelist. This is Peter who was spaced out on the rooftop waiting for lunch. And God intervened and said, I need to teach you something, Peter. Listen up. He had to actually repeat it 3 times. I find that kind of funny that Peter didn't get it the first 2 times. He had to get it the 3rd time. I also find it very comforting that God is willing to repeat himself, which is actually what we're seeing happen here in chapter 15. These same guys are having to hear, only now it's not from Peter. Now it's Paul and Barnabas that are in trouble. And Peter stands up to their defense, which proves that he really did learn the lesson. What was the lesson? The lesson that God taught Peter was, do not call anything or anybody unclean that God has cleansed. Important message. Still one I think that needs to be heard today. So Peter stands up and he says, God chose me. You know, I didn't choose myself. I didn't volunteer. God chose me to go give the message. So I went reluctantly. I was a little nervous about even going to the Gentiles, but I went. I saw them believe. I saw God do the very same exact thing he did for us Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. So he says, how are you going to argue with that? God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them. What a powerful statement that is. Because it's all about that, isn't it? It's all about the heart. It's not, did you go forward and shake hands with a pastor? Did you join a church? Folks, baptism doesn't even save you. The Bible's really clear. The only way baptism saves you is not by getting you wet, but by the pledge of a good conscience to God. It's a heart issue. And I'm running into people all the time. I'm running into people because we have people that come from lots of different backgrounds. And you say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. But down the road, you realize that their idea of what being a Christian was might be different than mine. And mine is based on what God's Word says about it being a heart issue. The issue is not, do I say I belong to God? The issue is, does God say he belongs to me? And that's the point that Peter is making. Nobody could fill all of these Gentiles with the Holy Spirit except God. So the evidence that God gives for them, these are mine, is when he dumps the Holy Spirit on them. So it wasn't just these upstart Gentiles trying to find the sneaky shortcut, you know, the greasy grace path into the kingdom. That isn't going to wash it with God. If God didn't agree that they were born again, all he would have had to do is not put the Holy Spirit in them. So God acknowledged them. God knows the heart. Boy, there's a lot of stuff I'd love to say about this, because I'll just say one thing. The method that some people have of becoming born again is simply a matter of, you go before a pastor, and the pastor says, okay, repeat after me. I, Bob, take you, Jesus, as my lawfully wedded Savior, to have and to hold, from this day forward, and now I pronounce you saved. Do you know that if your heart didn't engage with God's heart at that point, if you just said words, nothing happened? It's not a magic formula. It's something that happens relationally between you and God. And it's very, very simple. When somebody asks you to repeat a prayer after them, that always makes me just a tad nervous. For one thing, I understand that sometimes people will say, okay, repeat this, because you don't know what to say. But I don't think God's worried about the terminology. God's going to say, oh, sorry, can't save you. Your syntax was a little bad there. You got your preposition a little bit out of whack. No, he's just listening for your heart. And if somebody prays a prayer and you follow them because you just don't know the right words to say, but when they say the words in your heart, you say, yeah, that's what I mean. God, I'm yours. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin. When your heart connects to that, God looks at you and says, you're mine. And that's the point that Peter is making. He said, guys, Pharisees, hello, that's how you were saved. That's how we were saved as Jews, not because we were circumcised or because we kept any laws. It was because we trusted in Jesus, and God acknowledged us, and he poured the Holy Spirit out on us. God, who knows the heart. It's an interesting word. Sandra's not here, I don't know if Tony's writing this down, but it was an interesting word to me. The word knows the heart. The verb is kardiognostes. Cardio, compound Greek word. Gnostes with the silent G. The Amplified Bible says it this way. God, who is acquainted with and understands the human heart. So, see, that works out in your favor if you're being real. If you're being phony baloney or trying to impress people or just trying to have fire insurance, just in case. I had some people come to a Bible study that I taught on the island I lived in Washington, and they went to a shaman on Saturdays. They went to the Jehovah's Witness meeting on Tuesdays, and they came to my Bible study on Thursday. And when I talked with them, they said, well, we're just trying to keep all our options open. And I thought, well, you know what? Then Jesus isn't going to be one of your options, because he said, no, I'm the way. Sorry. That's not a just in case. No, that's the terms.